All right, I'm looking for somebody that can sing, with the exception of Tracy. Anybody want to lead us in a couple of songs? Heather, you want to lead us in a couple of songs, please?
You guys all stand and sing with us.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread good tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee.
Verse 5.
Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song.
Are you doing, Brother Allen, are y'all doing an offering or anything? Okay, I'm gonna let you come. Take care of that.
Appear the hour I first. more verse. Praise God, 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 praise God.
Thank you very much, Heather, for your help there. We sure had a good service this morning. Brother Larry Wells was here. Ernie, you may know Larry Wells. If you know Ray, I guess Ray Bearden, they're very close together. Larry wasn't feeling well, but he did a fantastic job this morning. We're honored to have Ernie. Is that ISAND?
Simpson, or
okay. All right. I'm just going to call you Ernie then. How's that? missionaries to the Koreas, and particularly working in North Korea, is an amazing thing. If there's a place in the world where you think the gospel would be unavailable, it would be North Korea. But brother, you've done a great work there. We heard about you first from Brother Mike Van Horn, who was here on a visit. He talked about some of the things you did. We love Brother Van Horn also, and look forward to hearing from you tonight. I'm just going to get out of the way and let you have the rest of the service, Ernie. Thank you.
By the way, the plate here is available for offerings after the service.
Is it okay if my family sends a special? Or nothing?
Yes. Yeah. You feel
free.
Oh,
come on.
You feel free.
If you can sit still, you can sit in the front row. If you can't sit still, you sit in the back. You guys wonder why we're separated. These five can sit still and listen to the preacher. All right, you can't keep tuning until you do a good song with it, right? He has hard time staying on track, but he's a good song leader. Get your fingers ready. We're nothing professional, but we're going to sing out of the side of the Follow Jesus. One verse in English, one verse in Korean. Y'all ready? Shijak.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Amen. It's a blessing to be here tonight. And let me turn this on. I used to say before I was a saved man that I'd never get wired, but now I get wired all the time. Some of y'all didn't get that, did you? We don't got any law enforcement in here, do we? Former, prior, current. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And we are the Empson family. And I would like you to get one of our prayer cards there off the back table. And put it on your most used door in the house. That's the refrigerator. and pray for us, amen. And we need your prayers. And so I'd like to share a little bit with you tonight about who I am. Of course, first time meeting y'all, I enjoyed talking to your pastor on the phone, and he got me excited, amen. He talks real fast. I'm sure he'll watch this, and that's all right. I tell him that too when I see him, you know. He talks fast, but man, he's talking about Africa and planes and delivering Bibles, and he got me so excited. I'm going to have to, during furlough, I might have to take a trip with him to Africa one time, you know. And I love the kind of things he was talking about, and we are doing similar things in Asia. We've been on the mission field since 2006. This is the first time that we've been home as a family since 2010. My wife and I would come home at different times to renew the driver's license, but we haven't been home as a family since 2010. So most of these children, it's their first time in America. They were drinking out of the water fountain out there. You can't drink the water in Korea. You got to drink it out of a bottle. So every church we go to, they just got to drink out of that water fountain. Amen. And so, but we're so blessed to be back in the U.S., and I believe God's got us here right at the exact time, the time that's needed. Not that we're something special, but we have lived in communist countries for over 6 years, and then of course been in Asia, and South Korea is not a communist country. They have freedom, and so the rest of the time we've been in South Korea. But we lived in China for 4 years on the border of North Korea, and we lived in Vietnam for 2 years, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. If you would, stand for the reading of God's Word, and I do want to read just a verse to kind of start, and I'll share my testimony. If you're able to stand, please stand with us. And then we'll get into the preaching of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, says, And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony, their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We're able to come to the house of God tonight, Lord. That we have the freedom to still come here, Lord, and to open the precious Word of God. Lord, we do pray for the persecuted church there in North Korea, those North Koreans that are hiding throughout Asia. Lord, we thank you for South Korea having the freedom they have. Lord, many American lives were spent there, over 50,000, some 60-something years ago, so that they could be a free people. And Lord, what a contrast we see between the two Koreas. North Korea with Rocket Man and no freedom and very little gospel able to creep in, but we know your Word is not bound. Father, the free South, where they have the freedom to receive tracts, and they've been so blessed that they, like the children of Israel, and I dare say like us here in America, Father, we've turned our backs on you as a country, as a whole, Lord, but we're thankful for little churches like this all around America, Lord, that are salt and light you've called them to be. Thank you, Lord, for Helenwood Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for the folks that are come here tonight, and as the others drive by going to the highways and the hedges and the bars and the liquor joints, Lord, they see the cars in the parking lot, and they know it testifies, it declares that there's people here in this building, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking for your return. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the Bible says they overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'd like to share my testimony with you, because I believe if you're going to stand up and preach to people, they ought to know that you're saved. Amen. I met a few preachers through the years, and I wondered, is that guy even saved? And so I believe it's good to share your testimony. I grew up as a Roman Catholic there in Mobile, Alabama. And I knew the story of Christ, and we went to church there on Christmas and Easter. That's pretty much it. And Mobile is kind of a party city, a city known for Mardi Gras. And so my worldview is that everybody drank alcohol. Everybody lived a party-type lifestyle. Even the Catholic priest there at my little Catholic church, you could see him at the parties getting drunk and having a party there. And so that was my worldview. That's all I knew. And I thought, is that all there is to life? You just grow up, and you work a job, and you die. And so I began to search high and low to fill the emptiness that was in my soul. And we know that every person on this earth that doesn't know Christ, they have an emptiness inside. They have a void within inside, and they search high and low to fill that void. And we know that the only thing or the only person that can fill that void is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by hearing the gospel and having your life changed from the inside out. And so as a young boy, I realized something was missing, but I didn't know how to fix it. Nobody around me had shared the gospel with me. Nobody around me had given me a gospel tract. I'm talking about in Alabama, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, so they say. But where was the gospel witness? And so at the age of 12, I began to get in trouble and carrying on with the school, and the teachers tried to change me, and the school tried to change me, and I would do okay for a little while. that void would come back and it began to bother me. And so I too fell into the dregs of alcohol and drunkenness. And at the age of 17, I said, well, maybe I'll join the army. Maybe I'll join the U.S. Army and travel the world. Am I traveling the world? Maybe that'll fill the emptiness in my soul. And so I did that. I joined the U.S. Army, and I found out Army's not like Rambo movies. Amen. It wasn't like Rambo. But they gave me a nice hole to sleep in that I dug myself called a foxhole. And then we did a lot of training, and one of my sergeants told me one day, he said, if it ain't raining, we ain't training. And so I lay in the woods pretty much for the next 3 years in the deserts of Kuwait. And then my last year, I was sent to South Korea. At the time, I didn't care for South Korea. But God would use that time after salvation to give me a love for the Korean people. And so I saw many things while I was there that year in Korea as a lost man. I saw parades of worship in Buddha. I, of course, was stationed there near the DMZ where I knew North Korea was right on the other side. And so I said, well, being in the military didn't fill that void, that emptiness that I had in my soul. I came back to Mobile, Alabama, and my old friends, so-called friends from school, they were no longer just drinking alcohol. Sadly, they had moved into using drugs and other wicked things in life. And so I, too, fell into that trap, still trying to fill that void. And then I realized that everybody was using drugs, and my worldview was even the judges, the lawyers, the doctors. See, I grew up with their children, and I knew that they also were on drugs. They hid it in their house, and so I thought that's what people did in life. I found out there's no peace, no joy in any of that. And so for the love of money and chasing riches, I thought, well, the TV told me, the television, as I call it, told me if you watch the television, they'll tell you, you know, listen to rock music, listen to honky-tonk music, and get a pile of money, and then you'll be happy. Of course, we know that's a lie of the devil. And so I began to try to make the fast money. I'd go to Texas and pick up a load of marijuana and bring it back to Alabama and sell it and made a good bit of money. What the world said should bring you peace and happiness. But I was sad. I was undone. I'd cry myself to sleep at night secretly. Secretly now. Everybody else thought I was a tough guy when it was just me and nobody else in that dark room. I was sad. I was searching, looking for the joy that only the Lord could bring. Praise God, on December 10th in the year 2000, a Texas Highway Patrolman came behind me, and them little red and blue lights came on, and them shotguns came out, and they found the drugs in my car, and they said, we're going to give you a nice place to stay. They took me on down to the Harris County Jail and put me in an orange suit, and they gave me two bracelets that connect in the middle. Handcuffs. I still wasn't sorry. I was sorry I got caught, but I wasn't repentant. I thought, well, at least these fellas in here in the jail, they're not police. I'll start getting some contact information. I'll start getting some phone numbers. When I get out of here, we'll make even more money. That was my thinking. And so about 2 weeks after I got arrested, they made an announcement on the speaker, and it said there, you want to go to church, you can come out of your cell and go down the hallway and go to church. Friends, I didn't care nothing about church, but you know what I didn't like? I didn't like the fact that those other 14 guys in my cell didn't shower too often. They wanted to fight every day, and they was always arguing with each other. So I went down the hallway that day going to church just to get away from those other men in the cell. An old-time Baptist preacher, Independent Baptist, Rock of Ages prison preacher, Brother Robert Bottom, he came in there preaching heaven sweet and hell hot. And that day, as I sat there and heard the gospel preached, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed on his finished work on Calvary's cross and realized that only the blood of Jesus could wash away my sins. Amen. And that day I became the new creature that we read about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That day I was changed. My want to changed, amen. I became a new person on the inside. Christ changed me, radically changed my life. I've never been the same since, amen. And that's the testimony of how the Lord saved me. And I hope that encourages you. I know a lot of people might have relatives in prison. A lot of people might have relatives on drugs or neighbors or friends or somebody, most likely, you can think of in your life. And you thought, how could they ever be saved? Well, by God's grace, they can be, amen. There's nobody so wicked, so undone, that the Lord can't save them, can't change them, and make them a new creature. And so the Lord changed my life that day. Later, I'd go into the Bible Institute. Around 2003, the Lord began dealing with me to preach the Word of God. And I began preaching the Word of God in 2003. In 2005, the Lord showed me that He wanted me to go back to the people of Korea. Along the way, He gave me a wife. And then most of these children, all these children were born in Asia, except for little Ernie. He's born here in 2010 when we were last time we were in America. And so, Elijah, you just sit next to Rose. Okay, Mama's taking care of your brother. Sometimes I even preach with a kid in the pulpit in Korea. So amen. I've been known to walk down and whip them on the first pew when I'm preaching. I won't do that here tonight. So. And God gave me my precious wife, and along the way, you get these precious children. Two born in China on the border of North Korea. Charity, raise your hand. Charity's originally from North Korea. And God gave us her as a gift in 2011. Rose was born in China. Rose, raise your hand. All right. Paul James, born in Vietnam. Raise your hand. Elijah's Korea. Grace, Korea. And the rest of them's all Korea. Amen. And so we've been doing what God's called us to do there in Asia, preaching and planting the gospel seed, church planting, getting the Word of God into those people. And you say, well, how do you get the Word of God in a country like North Korea? Well, you don't go up to the border and say, I'm Brother Ernie, the Baptist preacher. Amen. It doesn't work like that. But I hadn't smuggled any drugs since I got saved, praise God. But I may or may not have hidden a few Bibles in my car and went into North Korea. Amen. So you never know what God's going to use. And so the same knowledge that I gained, now God didn't want me to do that, but I was able to use that knowledge from my previous life as a criminal to hide the Bibles in my car, hide the Bibles in my plumbing materials. And so we put in a mountain water system, and that opened the door to get into North Korea. And through that, we were able to get the Word of God in there. 2011, Charity was born there in China as a gift from God, and she came into our family. And so her and another adult church member were from North Korea. Now, you got to understand the North Korean situation there. The ladies are sold like slaves to the Chinese farmers because the Chinese have killed off many of the women. They wanted a son, and they could only have one child, so they aborted all the girls. Well, nobody thought about that 30, 40, 50 years ago. Now all them boys grew up, and they need a wife. And so what does the Chinese farmer do? The older couple, they'll buy a wife from North Korea or from another Asian country for their Chinese son. And so what happens is these ladies get caught, get sent back to North Korea, and the children are left there in the northeast corner of China. So there's around 20,000 orphans there in the northeast corner of China, and there's about estimated 200,000 of these North Korean refugees hiding in the northeast corner of China. And so we worked with them, we preached to them, we preached the Bible to them. If you would turn over in the book of Acts, chapter 9, I believe we'll preach the Word of God out of this chapter tonight. We'll incorporate some things about North Korea and China. Now, we're currently living in South Korea, where we have the freedom to preach the gospel, to pass out the tracts. And so I'd like to invite you to come see South Korea. Seoul has a city of 25 million people. 300,000 people ride the subway every day. 300,000 people ride the subway. So you can take a rolling suitcase, and we have Brother Bearden's tracts translated with the Korean and English side-by-side translation, and you can get out there in the subway, and you can just pass out tracts and gospel materials until your arm will fall off. And so it's a great place to come to, as a mission trip, and just be able to pass out materials, witness to folks one-on-one, of course, with the help of a translator. And so we give all of you an invitation, if you have time, to come and help us there with the work in Korea. In Acts chapter 9, let's read the first few verses. And I believe you're familiar with the preaching here, the testimony of Saul, who becomes Paul. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Friends, I want to encourage you tonight with those verses. Notice what the Lord said there. He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now, this is the first time Saul's seeing the Lord, but what did he do? He took that, the Lord took that personal. When Saul persecuted the Christians, when Saul was there, when the stoning is going on, and then all the things going that he did, and he has these letters to arrest believers, the Lord took that to his account. So if somebody comes against you and I, if somebody comes against us, and I believe we're coming to a time in America more and more so, where the church is going to have to go through some trials and tribulations and persecutions, take comfort in the fact that it's not you they're actually persecuting alone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes it to his account. And you think about this, what it says there. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's talking about resisting the Holy Ghost. And he uses the illustration of the pricks. Those old animals there, they had a pointed stick, basically, with like a nail on it. Boy, Peter'd get them nowadays, wouldn't they? Peter wouldn't like that. But they had a pointed nail on them in the goats or the animals, the donkeys, they'd need to poke them and prod them along, and they'd poke them with that thing, and it was they could prick them with it. And so that old donkey, that old horse, it'd kick against that prick, didn't like being poked in the backside. And the Lord says to Saul, how can you kick against the pricks? You're resisting the drawing. You think, if I'd have wanted Paul to get saved or thought when he should have got saved, I'd have had it happen there at the stoning of Stephen. I mean, when he's sitting there and Stephen's basically quotes the whole Old Testament and Saul's standing there holding the coats of the men that are stoning him and his face is shining bright. I mean, when I saw that, I thought, well, he should have got saved right then, right? But he didn't. And then God finds him on the road to Damascus, going to persecute Christians, saves him. What does he do? Saves him, makes him a new person. He goes on to say later in the chapter, let's come down for the sake of time, come to verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Now it's interesting to note here, not only did he have letters to arrest the men, but he even had letters to arrest women and children. Any that were of this way, that way being the Christian way. Those that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times we think about this and we say, boy, that was, you know, a long time ago. It's horrible things like that are happening. But I want to remind you tonight, and I believe you're a missions-hearted church and you're aware that not only is that going on back then, but right now, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Korea, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in many of these places, they're being rounded up. There's people, government officials, who have letters to arrest them, to bring them bound. Why? Because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they stand for the truth and right. What if it comes here, friends? Are we ready? What if we can no longer meet in a building? I like buildings. I think you ought to have a nice church building. But what if it comes down to the point where they, you know, tell us there's going to be no more church? What will we do? What would we do like them saints of old have done? Meet out under the old oak tree. Somebody owns a mechanic shop or something. We won't put up a sign and tracts with our name and number on it. We'll just meet inside their mechanic shop. And so we have to be prepared. I hope that doesn't come in our lifetime, but it could. And for sure we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are living that kind of situation right now. You can't put your name or number on a gospel tract in China or Vietnam. The only person to come visit you is the police. So if somebody wants to come to your church meeting, you got to meet with them. And so you have a hidden church, no sign, and you meet with them and you sit down and you have to vet them and make sure they are truly serious about seeking the Lord and preferably even saved before you introduce them to the other believers, which is the way they did in the book of Acts and in the book of Ephesians. It didn't just anybody off the street come into church. It was people who were serious about the Lord. And so we have to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ who are living this type of life right now as we speak. Then it goes on to say in verse 21, Acts 9, 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Notice that. They wanted to kill the preacher. They took counsel to kill him. Verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Ernie, come up here. Ernie, you sit right there for me, buddy. That's going to be Paul, all right? Sit down. And so Paul, he's in that basket. You got to turn around, man. You're supposed to be looking at me. Paul's in that basket. And you can imagine those disciples there, and they put him in the basket, and they're, shh. They're going door to door. They're looking. They want to arrest him. They want to kill him. They said, we got to get you out of here. We got to put you in a basket. We got to let you down a wall so that you can escape the hands of the authorities. You say, this is Christians letting people escape from the authorities? That happened a lot throughout Baptist history. We don't think about that much in America, right? Because we've always had the freedom. We never had to go around checkpoints or hide people or hide preachers. But what if it comes to that? Are we ready? Are we preparing ourselves mentally? Are we praying, Lord, help me to do what's right according to your word in all situations? And so Paul's sitting in that basket, and don't you think about them disciples. They're letting him down. He's looking up at them. They're looking down at him. They're holding the rope, literally holding the rope and letting him down. And he was able to escape. Later, thank you, Ernie. Later in the book of Corinthians, he would talk about that. And he would call to memory about how he was shipwrecked and he was beaten. And one of the things he said, and once I was let down the wall in a basket. Friends, the North Koreans, probably some of the people your pastor's dealing with in Zambia, a lot of them need help in a practical manner. And so those North Korean ladies that we hide in the apartments, we bring them food, and then we help them get out of China, escape out of China. They got to go into a third-party country. That's a modern-day basket. It might be hiding them in a car. It might be putting them up. It's not possible without God's people praying and giving so that we can go. We understand everybody can't go, and so we are thankful to be able to go on the behalf of many independent Baptist churches and preach the Word of God and help them get in the basket, get down the wall, but most importantly, get saved. Hear the Word of God. Let them become that new creature in Christ so they can be free indeed. Because even a person in the prisons of North Korea, even a person in the coal mines of North Korea, if they know Christ, they can have more freedom than somebody living in America that's lost and on their way to hell. That's an amazing system. God could have made it any other way. It could have been made where, he wrote the gospel on the mountains. He could have wrote the gospel in the clouds. But he set up a system, and he designed it so that you and I, boys and girls, men and women, would go and tell others what Christ has done for us. And we see the Apostle Paul doing just that very thing. He heard the word of God. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was radically changed. And then what's he began to do? He begins to tell others. He begins to tell others. And what did he get for telling others? They wanted to kill him. They had to get let down the wall in a basket. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a religious man. A Jewish man who was very religious. He had done all the formal things that he had to do. And so basically in life, in my observation, there's two categories of lost people. There's religious lost people, and there's pagan lost people. And they both need the same thing. They need the same cure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If they don't hear the gospel, it's only good news if it gets there in time. Amen. It's only good news if they hear it in time. If you would turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 5, I want to look at another man there. So we saw the Apostle Paul. He got converted. He began to tell others about Christ. And I know this is a mission-hearted church, and you're doing that. But maybe sometimes we allow ourselves to get cold. Sometimes we miss an opportunity to give out a tract. Sometimes we miss an opportunity to share the gospel with a loved one. And so I just want to encourage us tonight from the Word of God, let's be about the Father's business. Let's be that salt and light He's called us to be. Let's get the Word of God into our coworkers and to our families and let them hear the good news that Christ died, He rose again the third day, and that by believing on His finished work of Calvary's cross, we can have eternal life. I think about growing up Catholic, you know, and they teach us that they taught us talk to a knot head through a knot hole. And so we had to go there, you know, talk. You knock on this thing, the priest, so-called priest, opens the thing, and you say something and tell him your faults and sins. And then he says to you, okay, say five Hail Marys, say five Our Fathers, and make sure your mom and daddy put a little money in that basket when you leave. You know? That's a false teaching, see. But Christ said in John 19:30, it is finished. It is finished. We don't have to have a go-between. We don't have to have a so-called priest. We are ourselves able to go to the throne of grace. There is no mediator except the Lord Jesus Christ between God and man. Aren't you thankful for that here tonight? Amen. Aren't you thankful? Mark chapter 5, we have I call him the crazy man. Somebody said he wasn't crazy, but I think if you had a legion of devils living in you, you'd be pretty crazy. And he gets that legion cast into them pigs there. And so to get the context of Mark chapter 5, let's back up to the last four verses of Mark 4. In Mark 4, we see verse 36. Let's start there and read 36 through 41. Mark 4, 36 says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took even as it was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind under the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Verse 41, And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The wind and the sea obey him. Well, we could just preach for a long time right there in them verses. So he had been teaching all day, and he'd been teaching those parables, and as often was the custom, the Lord had taken a boat and put it out in the water, and the crowds would always try to crowd around him, so many times he'd put a little ship out there in the water, and he'd preach from the ship as his pulpit, as his platform, and of course the crowds can't come into the water or wouldn't come into the water. And then he had gotten done. He's going to go across this sea. And that sea is about 5 miles apart, 5 miles across, what we call a big lake probably these days. And so he's crossing that lake, and there's other ships with him. And then a storm comes up. A storm comes up, and it's blowing and everything. And Lord, he's just resting on the pillow. And the disciples, they became fearful. He says there in verse 40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I mean, it seems to me the Bible's saying that the opposite of faith is fearful. Opposite of faith is fearful. And we're living in a time when people want us to be fearful. People want us to be scared. Now, I believe you ought to wash your hands, okay? Amen. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. I'm not recommending you go out to a Chinese restaurant, buffet restaurant, and lick the doorknob, okay? I'm not saying that, amen. Be wise about it. But at the same time, we're not going to let the government and the media and society control us with fear. Why? Because we're with the Master. We have faith. And we know that He is the creator of all creation. And nothing happens without Him allowing it to happen. And so He can stop the sea. And this man over here in Mark 5, let's read those first five verses. "And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." And I just see this fellow here, he's chained up, he's in the graveyard. As we go through the chapter, we see that. He's in these tombs, society's tried to chain him up, tame him. They can't tame him. Have you ever seen that? You ever seen that in the schools, in society, or even the prisons? They try to change people, and even some churches. Dress them up, put them in a suit, make them look nice, make them look sharp. And some missionaries done this in some countries, you know, and it's funny what happens later. The natives, you know, eventually wear the clothes all funny different ways. And if they don't get converted, if they don't meet the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what society does to them, no matter what the world tries to do to them, they're not a different person. They're just changed on the outside. But if they hear the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes their master, then from the inside out, they become that new creature. Amen. They become that new person. And then everything else will fall into place after they meet the Lord. And so this fella, can you imagine him? He's chained up there. He's by himself. Any fishermen in here? Amen, I like fishing. And you ever notice when you're out on the water, can see for much farther than you can on land, it seems. And you can imagine this fellow there, out there in the tombs, chained up, breaking those chains, rejected by society. He sees a storm out there on the lake. Then he sees suddenly the storm, like never he'd seen in his life, just came to a sudden stop and dissipated, was gone. And he's seeing those boats coming near him. Maybe even the Lord standing out in the bow of the boat, I don't know. And he begins to think, hey, whoever's on that boat controlled the weather. Whoever's on that little ship made the storm stop. Somebody on that boat can help me. Somebody's got some power to help me with all these problems he's got. And so as the Lord steps out of the ship in verse 2, Mark 5, 2 says, when he has come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So the man was watching and waiting. Friends, there's a lot of people in this world. I seen them at the gas station. I just witnessed to a fellow the other night about 3 in the morning. We were coming back from Mississippi, and I'm telling you, the man was on methamphetamines. He miscounted the money. He's running around. He's on drugs. He's the gas station attendant. He works at the gas station. And he had messed up, switched 3 pumps on people, and I got to looking at him. I could tell he's on some kind of drugs. The more I talked to him, I could tell. I said, he said to himself, he's probably on meth. His name was Joseph. I began to witness to him. I began to talk to him about the Lord. You know, he listened intently. He got a sobriety about him. He didn't get saved. I left him with a track. He was teary-eyed, and he had that track, and his hand was shaking as we pulled off. He's watching and waiting, and he's trying drugs and alcohol and everything the world has to offer, a false counterfeit peace. But what he needs is Jesus Christ. Amen. They're out there among us. You see them. I see them. We pass by them. Many times we're too busy. We're entangled with the affairs of this world to take a second and give them the gospel, to take a second and give them a tract. I pray the Lord help us to do better and witness to more people. We can never do enough for what all the Lord's done for us. So this man's watching and waiting. They couldn't tame him. Notice what it says in verse 5. Always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. You know who wants you to harm yourself? The devil. You're made in the image of God. You're an image bearer. God made you in his image. But Satan wants you to cause self-harm. And the farther a nation goes away from God, the farther a nation goes away from Christ, the more pagan they become. The more they begin to self-mutilate their body and tattoos on their face. And nowadays, it wasn't that way 100 years ago in America, but nowadays you go into Walmart and you go down in the and you see somebody and it looked like their face, they went fishing, had an accident, and their face fell in the tackle box, and they come out, rings everywhere. You know why? Because the society's moving farther away from God, and society's getting more and more pagan. But I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, amen. We're going to keep on going for Jesus regardless, but the devil wants you to harm yourself. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. For the sake of time, we don't have to read all these verses, but you know the story there. The truth told there, they cast the legion of devils into the pigs. The pigs go and they drown themselves. And then as they get mad at the Lord because he destroyed their hog business, and they said, get him out of here. And then verse 16, we'll pick up in verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. See, they wanted the Lord to leave after he had dealt with their hog business, after he had set the man free. They wanted to get him out of there. He was stirring up trouble, on the job site there. You ever be a witness for Jesus? And I'm not talking about sitting in a chair and preaching while you're supposed to be working. That's not a good testimony. But I'm talking about just in casual conversation, how the world talks about their things, or you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on the job site. Before I was a preacher, I did plumbing, and that helped me later to get the gospel in North Korea, but I did plumbing and tree work. And there's one thing I found. Businesses don't care if you talk about every kind of wicked thing on the job, on the construction job site. But you start talking about Jesus, people start filing complaints on you. Amen? Because they get upset. Why? Because the Word of God is confrontational. It confronts our sin. It confronts our sin nature, and it brings us to the place, the light and the truth of the Word of God causes us to realize we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. It gets exciting here at the end of this chapter. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, verse 18, Mark 5:18, prayed him that he might be with him. Now look at these next two verses. Praise the Lord. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. All men did marvel. That word there in verse 20, Decapolis, means 10 cities. So the Lord told this man, go back to your friends, go back to your neighbors and your family, and tell them what the Lord has done for you. And what did this fellow do? He went to Decapolis. That's the 10 cities. Well, what if here at Helenwood Baptist Church we got so excited? We not only went around Helenwood, but we went around the 10 surrounding cities telling folks about the Lord. I mean, this fellow did it back when he's riding on a donkey or a horse. We got a motorized vehicle with air conditioning, the heat in it. Amen. I mean, it's exciting. So this guy began to do that. So we see two contrasting people. We see the Apostle Paul, who had to get saved, even though he was a religious man. And we see this man here, who was of the devil and pagan, but he had to get saved. Both of them got saved. Both of them began to go and spread the word of God and tell folks what the Lord had done for them. You don't have to go to Bible college to do that. You don't have to be in church for a long, long time. If you're saved, and somebody as big as God moved inside of you, you know about it. You know how it happened. You go out and you tell people about the Lord. And, of course, we're not talking about 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. 4, 5, 6, I hope it sticks. 7, 8, 9, one more time. 10, 11, 12, I hope you're not in hell. We're not talking about that kind of heresy that's out there. And I know there's a lot of that out there, even amongst our Baptist people. But we're talking about sharing the Word of God and letting the Holy Ghost of God convict them, draw them, bring them to a place of repentance, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. That only comes through God drawing them. And when they're ripe, when they're ready, they need to hear the Word of God. And God's called us to go out there, that great commission, preach the Word of God, and share it with our neighbor. Amen. I'll turn it back over to somebody. Brother Phillips? Or, you can just close as you see fit, brother.
Thank you, Brother Ernie, for that fine message. Yes, there's lost people everywhere. We know there's plenty of them in Helenwood, and there's multitudes around the world. And we just thank the Lord for giving us a little part in trying to reach out to some of these folks. We appreciate you coming, appreciate your family. I was telling him, I said, you've got the corner on the IRS. They'll never tax you with that many kids, but they're all beautiful, and we just appreciate the word, appreciate the message. Thank you for coming and helping us while Pastor was away in Zambia. And let's all stand to our feet now at this time. Anybody got any words or testimony before we are dismissed? Remember, the plate is here. Let's be as generous as we can for this brother. I'm sure he has financial needs, and anything we can do to further the gospel is that's a great investment. All right, Brother Greg, would you please dismiss us in prayer?